In Psalm 139, David writes here about the greatness of God. And he speaks about how that God, he knows that God cared for him in his life. And he was amazed by that. He talks about how that every word that he spoke, God knew that. Every thought, before anything happened in David's life, God already was there. And he was able to see that God was caring for him, God was with him in all the struggles and hardships and dangers of life that he went through. He was amazed how God was there with him in all of those things. And he talks about the fact that how he understands that God had formed him in the mother's womb. That even before his life began, God was planning out his life. He was designing him the days that he would live. And God had a purpose. God had a plan in David's life. I think that one of the thoughts that came in his mind is this, is how can this great God care so much about a puny little person like me? You know, how can God be so aware of me in this great universe that he has created? It's a beautiful psalm. And it challenges each one of us to think about God and the knowledge of God that we have in a personal way, in a personal relationship sense, that God is there in your life and has always been there in your life, and that he is watching over you and caring for you. To me, I believe that knowledge and that faith that we have in that forms the very foundation of our life as a Christian. That confidence, that sense of God being with us, God having a purpose for our life in everything that we do. We can always count on God being there, knowing that he loves us. And the better that we understand that, the more that we love him. The more that we draw nearer and closer to him, we have an awareness as Christians that God has drawn near to us through Christ, and that he has, in his sending of Jesus to die for our sins, given to us the expression that he loves us, how much he loves us. And I think that we see that in these things that David is speaking about here in the psalm, that God is saying to all of us, he loves us. He cares about each one of us. And that he is inviting us to draw near to him. He is drawn near to us. He is inviting us to draw near to him. To know him. To have a relationship with him in our life. 1 John 4 and verse 16, John says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." What a beautiful thing to know in our hearts that God loves us, and that he wants to have us draw near to him and have him truly living in our lives. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And in Psalm 46, he said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." So God invites us, each one of us, to know him. And that knowledge, as David says in part of that psalm that we were looking at, he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." There are limitations of how much we can ever know about God. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, through His Word. And yet, the minds of our finite minds can never fully grasp and never fully enter into the knowledge of who God is. But that knowledge that we have of who God is helps define who we are. And it is foundational, I believe, to us understanding who we are and how we are to live our lives, the knowledge that we are able to have of who God is and that He personally cares for each one of us. So I'd like for us to think this morning about the knowledge of God and the knowing of God, this awesome God that we have. The God that knows everything about us, that is involved in our lives, that God has revealed Himself to us. And God reveals Himself in the Scriptures through everyday life, through the lives of people just like us. Not so much in big, long theological terms, but in everyday life. God has revealed Himself so that we can know Him and that we can understand who He is. I'd like to begin by looking in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24 for a few minutes and think about what Jeremiah had to say here. He said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You know, it's amazing how many things we brag about in our lives. We have that degree up there on the wall, and we look at that, and we can talk about that, the education that we received, how proud we are of that, and what it means to us in our life and in our career, and we can think about how we have worked our way up through the company, and we are in a position now of. We have a good career. We have a name that is respected. And we can look at our bank account and we can take pride in that. We can take pride in the cars that we own or our house or our clothing. And the status that we enjoy that defines in an earthly ways who we are. And we have that tendency to be bragging about those things. He says, don't brag in those things. Let not the mighty man boast in any of those things. He said, if you want to boast, if you want to brag, brag about this, that you know me, the Lord. You understand and know who I am. That I am a God of exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. There is a type of bragging that we can do then. There is a type of boasting. And it doesn't seem fitting. It doesn't seem proper why the Bible would say this. But it's in the context of the greatness of God. Understanding who He is. That should be the thing that we boast in and glory in. That knowledge that we have of God and how that knowledge affects me in my life. What does that knowledge that I have of God, who He is, has that rubbed off on me to any extent? Because really when we think about knowing God, it isn't knowing just that God exists. It isn't just the awareness of God that we have. It's how has knowing Him in my life affected me? How has it changed me to be more like Him And understanding who God is the beginning of that. That I understand the kind of person God is. And that has an effect upon who I become as a result of that. So if we're going to brag, if we're going to boast, Jeremiah is saying we need to boast in that. That you understand and know me, the God that I am, the kind of person that I am. And whenever we think about those things that we have, whenever we think about that degree that we have, that education, whenever we think about that home that we have, that job that we have, that title that we might have beside that, we need to always be thankful of God that it is only because of God that we have these things in life. It is because God gives me the ability to get up in the morning and go to my job. He gives me the ability to breathe in fresh air. He gives me the life that I have and the opportunities that I have. He talks about the fact here that we understand that He is a God of loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. And this word loving kindness that Jeremiah uses here is a beautiful word. It's a word that in the Hebrew language it meant to be loyal love or faithful love of God. And it is a word that is reminding us that God has been faithful to us. He has been loyal to me. He has stood by me. I did not stand by Him, but He stood by me. And it is that strikes David and that strikes Jeremiah. How that God has been faithful to us. He is a God of loving kindness. He is a God of justice and judgment and righteousness in the earth. And He delights in those things. That has an effect upon us in our life to define who I become in my life as I know this God and I understand Him. So Jeremiah is saying that if you are going to boast, this is what we need to boast in. We need to boast in the fact that we know and understand who God is. And how good He has been to us. And how faithful He is in His character to us. And those are the things that He delights in. But we also see that in John chapter 17, a statement is made here by John as he is writing about Jesus coming toward the end of his life. And in John chapter 17 is really a high priestly prayer of Jesus. There is a lot of symbolism that carries from the Old Testament to the New Testament when we think about Jesus being our high priest. And as He went to the cross on our behalf, Jesus was preparing for that here in John, in these last upcoming chapters of John. And in John chapter 17, as He began this prayer, and He said, Jesus spoke these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, He says, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Back in the Old Testament, when the high priest would prepare on the day of Pentecost, or the day of atonement, to go in before the Lord, he would first offer offerings for himself. And then he would go in before the Lord and offer for the people. And Jesus had no sins of His own to offer here. But He offers this high priestly prayer of His followers and of His people. And He makes this statement here that He said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, we are brought back to the importance then of knowing God and of knowing Christ in our life. Many times when Jesus here in the Gospel of John talks about eternal life, it seems that he is not just talking about heaven and eternal life as it will be someday, when we are able to be there in the presence of God. He's talking, though, about a relationship that we enter into with him, that we're able to experience eternal life as we live our life here by faith in Jesus, and we are able to enter into Christ. We already are able to experience eternal life. He says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And I understand the implication of that to be that eternal life is eternal life after death when we are with the Lord. But when he is saying here, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent," it seems that he is saying, in effect, that to enter into life as it is really meant to be lived and to be experienced here on this earth is to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This knowledge that we have of God in our ability to know him and draw near to him and have a relationship with him is the highest quality of life that we can live. And that is what God intended for us to have. Jesus said on one occasion, he said, "I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." But you know, too many times, I think we attempt to live life and figure it out on our own, not through the relationship that we have with God. That we try to figure out life with our own thinking and with our own intelligence instead of relying upon God to help us to experience life as he intended for it to be. "This is eternal life," he says, "that they may know you and that you your son Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Life is too complex for us to figure it out in so many ways. It's like, have you ever sat down with a try to do a crossword puzzle, and you get into it, and there's 2,000 pieces in this crossword puzzle, and you get started on it, and it is just so overwhelming for you that you never finish it. Life is like that for us, I believe, that it's through knowing God that we are able to experience life. And there are many people who are out here living today who haven't figured it out, who aren't figuring it out. It's through the knowledge that we can have of God and the relationship that we can have with God that we're able to enjoy life, to really live life the way God intended. Too many people are trying to live life based on those things that Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah. On the basis of our money and our education and our prestige and the power that we are able to have in life through things that we achieve, things that we accomplish, that we're going to be able to experience life that way. When living should be about knowing God. Knowing God, having a relationship with God in your life. And that is where the scriptures come into play. Understanding the Word of God. God has revealed himself to us through his Word. And in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus, in this prayer that he prayed, he says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth." Now, God's Word enables us to live out our life with God. With God living in us. As he says there in John chapter 4, as we read earlier in our lesson. But we are able to be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And God's word speaks to us the truth. That's one thing that we hardly ever do that with one another. We don't speak the truth to one another because we don't want to hurt each other's feelings. We don't want to offend each other. So we usually do not say the truth. You know, someone comes up, some woman walks in today and she says, "How do you like my new dress?" He said, "That's the worst thing I have ever seen in my life." We don't say that. And so rarely do we really hear the truth that God's Word speaks to us. God's Word is always telling us the truth. It's telling us how we need to change our lives, how we need to repent, how we need to grow in this area and in that area, and how God is going to purify and sanctify us, help us to become the person that He wants us to be, intended for us to be, through telling us the truth. And in that, of course, He gives us many promises. He helps us to grow. He assures us of His love and His forgiveness. But He's very truthful with us, and we need to hear that. By knowing God, we are able to then come to know ourselves better, to understand who we are and how we are able to be growing as we walk with God and as we know Him. But there's another verse here that I want us to look at in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Daniel 11 and verse 32, he says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Now, if you take the time to look into Daniel chapter 11, this latter part of the book of Daniel, he is looking forward from the days of Daniel. He's looking into the days of the Persian kings, the Medo-Persian kings, the Grecian kings, and most people understand that in Daniel chapter 11, he is talking about the period of time that known as the Maccabean times of the Jews. 168 BC, there was a ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, a very evil ruler, that would come in those days. And in history, he came and he ransacked the temple of Jerusalem. And he set up an image to the Assyrian god in the temple. It was an abomination of desolation. And speaking about that time period that these people were going to be living through, it was a very difficult, dark time. "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." In other words, this king would come and he would try to draw the people away from God, and he would flatter them in different ways. But he said, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Speaks about the fact then that in very bad situations of life that come different times in our life, that those who know God will be strong and they will know the right steps to take in those times. They will be the people that will stand up for righteousness and for truth. They will have the knowledge and the understanding, the strength and the courage to be faithful to God in those situations that they will be in. Now, there's an example of that here in the book of Daniel. that where the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. And it's a good example of that in Daniel chapter 3. In the example of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar that the great image that he built there in Babylon. And I believe that you can calculate that the height of it was about 9 feet high. If you can imagine that. That they set up on the plain of Dura a great image representing the King Nebuchadnezzar, his greatness, his glory. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of those, like Jeremiah was talking about, that he, in Daniel chapter 4, he looked out over the city of Babylon, and he said, "Look at mighty Babylon, which I have made." And that's another story that goes on from there, how God then humbled him. And he was driven out to live among the wild beasts for 7 years. But God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. That wasn't any problem with God. But here he was in chapter 3, and he built this huge image of gold standing out there in the plain, and it was, everyone was to bow down before this image. Or he said they would be thrown in a fiery furnace. Daniel's three friends are mentioned here in this context, that they would not bow down. They refused to bow down. And eventually, some of the attendants, they came and pointed this out to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, there's these three guys over here. They won't bow down. They're not bowing down to the image. And so he called them up and began to speak with them again. And he threatens them more severely there. He said, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And if you're ready at this time to bow down, then good. Let's see you do it." In other words, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I think that is a great example of what he's talking about over in chapter 11, when he says the people that know their God will take strength and do great exploits. These three men, they didn't back down to King Nebuchadnezzar. He threw them in the fiery furnace. But God protected them in that. But they said that if not, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down before your image. We're only going to worship God, the God that we believe in. That fiery furnace would scare us all to think of that, being thrown into that fiery furnace. Do you know what I think? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew about God. They knew about the Pharaoh of Egypt coming out through the Red Sea, how he was drowned in the Red Sea. They're thinking, if God can drown Pharaoh in the Red Sea, he's not going to have any trouble putting out that little fire that you've got going here. So we're not going to bow down to this image. That took great courage on their part. But that's the kind of thing that people that know God will have that kind of strength. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. They're not going to bow down to false gods. Have confidence in God's ability. This knowledge that we have of God also gives us wisdom. Wisdom for life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that wisdom is spiritual insight to apply to your life. How are we going to live our life? We're living in difficult times right now, many ways. But the wisdom that we have from God will give us spiritual insight that we can apply to our life to know how decisions that we need to make from day to day and live our lives. Another thing that comes from this knowledge of God, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So you have grace, you have peace, you have knowledge, you have power. It gives you the ability to live a well-ordered life when we know God. He blesses us. He helps us in our life to live our life in a well-ordered way. Now I want to close by just pointing out that this is the most challenging pursuit of life that there is for any of us. And in Romans 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So we're never going to know all there is to know about God. We're never going to fathom God in the fullest sense as long as we live in this life. And as we are in heaven throughout eternity, we're going to be learning something new about God every day, if you can make that comparison. But in other words, God is so awesome that we never know everything there is to know about Him. But with all your heart, if you seek me, he says in Deuteronomy, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a challenging pursuit then of getting to know God, of coming to know him. And it's an exciting thing to experience in our life as we grow in our knowledge with him to have a relationship with God. And like David, we can know that it's so amazing. God is watching over me. God is caring for me. I wouldn't have any of these things that I have if it wasn't for God. This job I have, this house we have. You know, every day God gives us a new day to live. Such a loving God, such a wonderful God we have. And the ability that we have to know Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Are we seeking Him with our whole heart? Are we gaining that wisdom? Are we able to be strong and do what needs to be in the tough decisions of life that come? Are we able to go back and draw from that knowledge of God and make the right decision? To know that God's going to be with us in that. If you're here this morning, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I appreciate everyone being here. Our visitors, thank you for all coming today to worship with us. And so we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If there's any here today that need to respond to the invitation of Jesus to be baptized into Christ, to come to Him, we're going to invite you to do that now at this time as we stand together and sing the invitation.